Luke 1, verses 39 to 55. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever."
Good morning. The Advent Declaration. Well, today I'll take us quickly through the wonder of my boyhood, the shepherds, and Jesus' coming. Christmas is just a couple of weeks away, so hopefully you're getting all your shopping done, and it's not working again. Good. I guess we'll have to change the batteries next time. There we go. Well, Christmas is just a couple of weeks away. Have you got your shopping done? Getting there? Yeah. The tree's up? The lights are strung? Yeah. I had my boys come over one night and says, "Dad, we're doing it for you." I said, "So, hey, by all means, go right ahead." So it's been up for a few weeks, and it's great. What a joy-filled season this is, though, isn't it? For most of us, especially for the children, it is just wonder-filled. One of my favorite things of Christmas is the music, and I'm sure you share that with me. It brings me back to my childhood and the Christmas cantata on a stage just like this one. Little guy, this high maybe, learning how to sing. You think it would be easy, right? Not with my choir director. Long hours of learning the songs, being taught how to stand, gentlemen with their hands behind, women gently in front. You know, no slouching, and to breathe. You go, breathe, yeah, breathe. No gasps in the middle of Gloria in Excelsis Deo. A young guy having to learn, you cannot take a breath. Well, now I'm getting it. Now, thank you for the workout. But I was telling you, I was going, Gloria, hold it. You know, Gloria. You can do it. Gloria. I thought I'd faint. It took weeks to get it done. I thought it was all just me, but it sounded great afterwards. And so that song is truly embedded in this skull. And I was getting a little faint there in the last verse. Living on an army base in the middle of New Brunswick, it was the 60s, although not a church-going family we were taught the hymns and carols and the reenactment of Luke 2 at school. Sadly, today, you don't see that. Same goes for starting class each day with Our Father. And how about the Gideon's New Testament given out in grade 5? All these are sadly gone. Times have surely changed. Yet, for all that has changed in an effort to supplant the good news of Christmas, one of them still survives. Charlie Brown's Christmas. 52 years ago it started. You know, Charlie Brown's Christmas. I think we've all seen it. We've probably all seen it many times. We're probably into our third or fourth generation of watching it. So I thought we'd take a quick walk down memory lane. Charlie Brown, we all know Charlie Brown, forlorn as always, joyless, hopeless, is asking the age-old question, what is this season all about? And Lucy, well, she was like my sister, right? Like all sisters to boys. Snap out of it, Charlie Brown. Just get busy. Why don't you direct the Christmas play? Then there was Snoopy. Every boy had to have his dog. But this dog was special. Here he was decorating his doghouse. Lights and displays galore. Oh, good grief. And then there was Sister Sally, the little sister, with her letter to Santa Claus. A lot of letters being written to Santa Claus. I think this week is the deadline. The end of this next week is the deadline for letters to Santa Claus. In her letter, she says, I've been good. Send money. Well, today it's gift cards and stuff like this, but this is the same idea. Charlie Brown, trying his best to direct that play, just couldn't get everybody to focus. I really, really thought about my choir director back then having to get us all 30-some-odd kids to focus, you know, and he couldn't get them to focus. Everybody was just fooling around. And Lucy again chimes in, why are you so bothered, Charlie Brown? Christmas is just a commercial racket after all. And exasperated as he was, he decides, okay, I'm going to buy a Christmas tree to try and set the mood. With all the majestic pines and spruces, he decides on a small, pitiful tree, somewhat resembling his mood. Linus, his companion, questions his choice. That little tree just doesn't fit the modern spirit. Again, Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown yells out, does anybody know what Christmas is all about? Little Linus. He drops his perennial companion, the blanket. No longer does he need it for comfort, because as he recites Luke chapter 2, he is totally secure with its message. And what a wonder-filled message it is. Let's look quickly back at the off-field scene as God had it transcribed by Luke. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel in the multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. As for Charlie Brown's little tree, all it needed was a little love. That little tree represents all who are without hope, joyless in their trot along, like Lucy said, busying themselves to mask their pain. Lights abound to dispel the darkness, gift-giving and hopes of giving and receiving a bit of joy. All the while, the true gift of that night so long ago was the birth of the Savior, who is Jesus Christ, the Lord. The industrialized world, blinded in commercialism, hear that he, the baby Jesus, came that night so long ago. Everybody in North America hears about this. History confirms he was put to death on a cross, and they hear that he rose again. But what they don't know is it was for them he died. Like that little pitiful tree, they need some love. They need to hear about the true gift of God, personally addressed to them. With all the majestic pines and spruces surrounding the small pitiful tree on that tree lot, one's mind might go to our Lord, who for the joy set before him, masked his majesty and glory to humble himself and set himself lower than the very same angels singing his praise. He came to stand in front of man's version of majesty, a king, the chief priests, the elders of his nation, and Caesar's representative, who was the king of the world powers. The little tree drawn by Charlie Schultz looks like a branch, symbolizing the branch of Jesse, maybe, King David. And it's drawn all bent over, as if it's bearing an unseen burden. Was this to figure the sins of men? You know, there's lots we could speculate on. But let's walk through slowly those same scripture verses again that are today continually being broadcast in different languages across the world. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Have you ever wondered why the angel announced this glorious message to the lowly shepherds of the field and not to the shepherds of Israel, the chief priests and the elders? Was it due to the humbleness of those watching over the flock? A flock with lambs, some of them destined for the sacrificial altar. While sitting there under the majesty of the stars that display God's awesome handiwork, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. This angel, was it Gabriel? I think it was Gabriel. As he had the gift of the gab, that's an Irish joke. He is the messenger of God, the very same angel who announced the miraculous births of John and Jesus to Zechariah and to Mary. It's very possible, I think it was Gabriel. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Well, when God's glory shines forth, it strikes righteous fear into all it envelops. Unrighteous man instinctively and involuntarily will cower at God's glory, and every knee shall bow and call Jesus Lord. And the angel said to him, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." So not only for the Jewish race, but it was for all peoples. Here we have an angel heralding in the wilderness the good news of Jesus. As with those lowly shepherds, so with John the Baptizer, the apostles, and now us. We are all to be heralding God's good news of great joy to all the peoples. The angel says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, the long-awaited Savior, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, our Adonai." Can't you just imagine their amazement? What great good news. What great joy. He has finally come. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." I think we've all puzzled over that. A manger. How very strange. "Not the palace of the King of the Jews." Imagine their bewilderment. Here is this righteous king they've been waiting for, following on the footsteps of King David. And we know the kingdoms that he put together in a manger. "And suddenly there was with that angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men.' The good news so marvelous that the angels of heaven could not contain themselves and respond in spontaneous praise to Almighty God. History had been awaiting that victorious moment. The Son of God humbly takes on flesh, his glory masked, to be born amongst sin-filled man. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering with her heart. Maybe like this: "It happened, this little babe is the Christ child, to be the Messiah, my Savior. Abraham's promised blessing for all peoples. Gabriel came to her and told her. Elizabeth also. And now the shepherds have confirmed it." Imagine holding the very one who would hold us all. Just after that, Simeon, who had prayed to see the Savior, finally gets to see him on day 8 of his birth and to hold him. What amazing stories. What amazement. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. How could they not? For all they had heard and seen. Of all the four Gospels, it is only Luke who has the honor to declare this awesomeness, this awesome event. But have you ever wondered why God had Luke transcribe the story following the announcement of John's birth? Shouldn't the birth of Jesus be the foremost importance? Why was Gabriel told to go first to Zechariah before going to Mary? I propose it is regarding the purpose and plan of our Father to announce the coming of his Son. We are told the mission of John, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." As part of the traditional Advent services, many church liturgies today, just like ours, shared from Isaiah 40, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." The wilderness, if we look back to when that first came into Scripture, it was the desert between Egypt, which represents the world, and the promised land, or the kingdom of God. This verse strikes a chord. It is quoted in Matthew 3. It's also in John 1. It is about John, the son of Zechariah, the priest, John the Baptist, the foretold forerunner of Jesus. Let's continue on with this portion in Isaiah 40. "Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain will be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain." So every valley, be the impoverished, are lifted up, the poor are blessed. Every mountain, the mighty, should be humbled or brought low. And even the ground, and the uneven ground and rough places are the struggles that we all go through, will be made level. "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." All flesh together will see the glory of the Lord. When he first came, all flesh did not see the glory of the Lord. This is still an open prophecy. Remember when Jesus was questioned about John, about who he is? In Matthew 11, it's written, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he who it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, which is a quote from Malachi 3:1. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. When Jesus spoke this, Elijah is to come, is still future. It's a prophecy. Well, we know from the back of the book that before Jesus returns, we read of two witnesses. The one with the same powers of Elijah, and the other with the powers of Moses. Thus, Elijah will be a forerunner of the return of our Lord Jesus. And we know also that when Jesus returns, he will be accompanied by his bride. And I'm looking at it. And to hasten that day, the fullness of the Gentiles must be. Thus, as it was at the time of our Lord's birth, John had to come as an Elijah, and so now we too are to be preparing the way. We too are to be voices in this wilderness. Hudson Taylor writes, recalling an experience, the pain of which could never be forgotten. Mr. Taylor went on to tell of a Ningbo convert, a little town below Shanghai, full of joy with his newfound faith. And this guy had inquired, how long have you known this good news in your country? Hudson Taylor responds, well, we've known it for a long time. Hundreds of years. Hundreds of years, explained the ex-Buddhist leader. And you never came to tell us. My father sought the truth, he added sadly. Sought it long. And died without finding it. Oh, why did you not come sooner? Hudson Taylor, in his book, uses this right at the beginning, the first chapter, to set the point, to set the mood for his experience in inland China. Of the world's maybe 17,000 people groups, tribes, you'd say, there's still about 7,000 who are unreached, according to the Joshua Project. John the Apostle is led to write or transcribe Jesus' prayer that he was at in chapter 17. As you, Father, send me to the world, so I send them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Romans 10:14, how will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching or sharing? We are left here for God's purpose and given a commission. So to hasten the day of Christ's return, we have a responsibility. Some of us will sow, some will water, and some will reap. Some will baptize, and some will teach. Some will encourage, and some will provide care, while we shine as lighthouses in this darkened world, lighting the way and preventing shipwreck. I was thinking on the famous Advent song, O come, Emmanuel. Just as in the first Noel, the world awaited the Messiah, and he came to die and to redeem. Now again, we await his return. And if you're willing to accept it, we are the John the Baptists of his return. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Do you want Jesus to come? Do you want him to return? Do you want him to come now, to return today? If not, is it because all those who have not heard the gospel yet? Let us pray. Dear and Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you that we can come before you. Father, we thank you. You sent your Son, Father, to be our Savior. You sent that helpless babe to die so that we could live with thee for eternity. Oh, Father, we thank you. We can never thank you enough, Father. Words cannot express our gratitude. But, Father, you leave us here to continue a work, Father. Empower each and every one of us with your Holy Spirit to overflowing, to share, Father, to share the love, your love, the joy that we had when we came to know your love, Father, with those around us in this darkened world, Father. Send us all out. Give us your word. Empower us to share with those that we come beside in the workplace, in the school, in the marketplace, in our neighborhoods. Father, you tell us that every knee shall bow and declare Jesus Lord. This holiday season, as the name of your dear Son Jesus is broadcast around the world, in the mosques of the world where his name will come up, Father, that your Holy Spirit will convict those who hear that name to desire to know him, so that we can all sing Gloria in Excelsis Deo together in front of your throne. We pray these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Be with us now and as we go safely to our homes. And Father, lead us and guide us and help us to share those who you bring in our way. In Jesus' name I pray, for your glory. Amen.